The following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, March 29th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Welcome again. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here for the past couple of years. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're continuing in that series. And for the past few weeks, and specifically the last 2 weeks, Pastor Shelby and Pastor Raymond have led us through some of the difficult teachings of Jesus. Teachings about the dangers of loving money, teachings about divorce and marriage, teachings that have ultimately pointed us to the truth that for many of us, as the Pharisees in these scriptures, many of us try to justify our sin rather than follow God's word. They have been difficult but important teachings. And today, Jesus hasn't said enough hard things already, so today he starts talking about hell. We are often shy away from this topic, and it's understandable. It's difficult to talk about, and yet Jesus talks about it often, and it is important that we consider the weight of eternity, the weight of eternal suffering, to be able to appreciate the salvation that we have been given. To be able to appreciate that we have been saved from that eternity. And to find an urgency to share the good news of salvation with those who have not trusted in Christ. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, think lightly of hell and you will think lightly of the cross. If you think little of the sufferings of lost souls, you will soon think little of the Savior who delivers them. This group of parables that we've been going through the last few weeks, Luke started in Luke chapter 15, and it started with the Pharisees. The Pharisees show up, and they are complaining about Jesus, complaining that he spends his time eating with sinners. And Jesus has used these parables to expose their hearts, to expose their self-righteousness, to expose their love of money and the things of this world. And he is calling out their sin, and he is calling them to repentance. He is calling them to leave their sin behind. But the Pharisees just continue to scoff at him and seem to get angrier and angrier. And so Jesus gives us another parable, a parable that is possibly the strongest warning yet. It is a warning to them and to all of us that if you don't repent and turn away from your sin in this life, then you will suffer eternally. It is a story of warning, but it is also a story of comfort, of eternal comfort. And it is a story of God's amazing patience and grace. And so let's read together from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. It says this, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And the rich man said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said to this rich man, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Father, give us ears to hear now as we spend this time in your word. Give us hearts to receive this word. Transform our lives to live in light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2011, there was a yacht that was sold called the History Supreme. It was made out of 220,000 pounds of gold, platinum, and diamonds. The ship had a 3D movie theater, a basketball court. It had a skeleton of a T-Rex dinosaur as decoration. One of its walls was made out of meteorite. I don't know what good that does, but it is claimed that it was sold for nearly $5 billion. And if that were true, it would be the most expensive object ever sold. It was so elaborate, so over the top that many people believe it's a myth. It's a hoax. It can't be real. For many, it's become a status symbol of what extreme wealth looks like, for how much wealth you can attain in this world. We are introduced to a man in this parable today in verse 19, and he does not have a name. He is simply referred to as the rich man. And sometimes when we read these verses, these parables, we have an idea of what we think about when we hear rich. We think about the family down the street that has a much bigger house than we do. We think of the person at work who has bought a brand new Tesla. Whatever your picture is when you hear the words rich man, it's not big enough. This man is not just upper middle class. He is the richest of the rich. He is the most rich. He is billion-dollar yacht kind of rich. We are told in verse 19 that he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He had the most expensive clothes that you could buy in that time. If I told you today that a man was clothed in purple, he's got a purple shirt, purple pants, purple shoes, it probably wouldn't impress you too much. I don't think you'd think, man, that guy has really got some money. You'd probably think that's an unfortunate choice of clothes. But at this time, purple on clothing was incredibly rare, incredibly difficult. To make a tunic or robe in all purple meant that you would have to capture hundreds of a type of shellfish. And usually, each of those shellfish only produced one drop of purple dye. It would have taken hundreds of people working hundreds of hours. It was incredibly expensive. Essentially, it would be the equivalent of someone today saying, I've got a jacket made out of diamonds. That level of people searching out for this rare thing. Purple dye was almost exclusively reserved for royalty. Jesus is saying that this man dressed like a king every single day. Then he says that the rich man wore fine linen. The word for fine linen meant essentially that he had really expensive underwear. Not just nice, the most expensive underwear that you could find. It was taken from flax from the Nile River and imported there from Egypt. The picture that Jesus is painting is that this man owned the very finest, the most expensive version of everything that he had. This is every day. It wasn't just he had one of these. This is what he looked like. This is how he dressed every single day. And then we are told that he feasted sumptuously every day. This word here is a big Greek word for feasted sumptuously. It's actually the same word that we saw when we were looking in Luke 15 at the parable of the prodigal son. When the son returns and the father decides to throw a party, he says, bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. And he's using the same exact word there, let us eat and celebrate, for feasted sumptuously. Jesus is calling back to that story. While the father and the prodigal son throws the biggest party that house had ever seen, Jesus is saying, for this rich man, that kind of party was just Tuesday. It was every day. This is how he lived. This is every meal he spent in this way. This man was so rich that he lived in the most expensive way that you can live. He's not just rich, he's showing off. He is flaunting his wealth. This man, in just a few words, is described as living every single day in the highest level of luxury imaginable. And then we are quickly introduced to the other man in this story. In verses 20 and 21, we're told, "At the gate of the rich man was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." The rich man was the richest of the rich, and this poor man is the poorest of the poor. We are told that he desired to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Literally, he longed for just the crumbs from the parties that were being thrown. He was constantly hungry. The pain of hunger never left him. He was desperate to have a chance just to eat some of the rich man's garbage. That's how hungry he was. That's how much in need he was. Then we are told that the dogs came and licked his sores. We love dogs today, rightfully so. Man's best friend, my family's favorite hobby right now is just to look up cute dog videos on the internet. And if you look in Instagram, there's millions of videos getting millions of likes of dogs licking their owner's face. We have a sweet border collie at home, and my kids and my wife love it when the dog licks them. I'm the only one that is a reasonable human in our house and knows that's utterly disgusting. But it is normal now to let a dog lick you. But no matter where you fall on that scale, these dogs in this parable would not make for a cute Instagram video. No one would want these dogs licking them. These are dangerous animals. These are similar, if you've seen The Lion King, these are similar to the hyenas in The Lion King. They look sick, they probably are carrying diseases, and they are on the hunt for scraps of food. They are searching for food. They're looking for a carcass of a dead animal. But instead, this time, they find this poor man. It is very likely that he is close to death himself. And so these dogs aren't just licking him to be kind. They are treating him almost like a carcass. You can't be richer than the rich man, and you can't be much poorer and much more in need than this poor man. The word translated poor here means without anything. He doesn't have anything in the world. He is suffering about as much as someone can suffer. The rich man needs no one's help in life. There's a sharp contrast being drawn here. The rich man is covered in the finest clothes he can be covered in. And Lazarus is covered in ulcers and sores. The rich man has a feast at every single meal, and Lazarus is just hoping they might throw out some scraps from that meal that he can take. And then in verse 22, we see that death comes and changes everything for both of these men. We are told that the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. This poor man who had nothing in life is picked up by angels and escorted into heaven. The description of Abraham's side, sometimes referred to as Abraham's bosom, is describing a feast being thrown in heaven. It's common language to say that you are at the host side, if you were the guest of honor at a feast. The picture that Jesus is showing us here is that Abraham is throwing a feast, and Lazarus, this poor man that was just laying at a gate hoping for something, is now the guest of honor at a heavenly feast. This man who had nothing in life, who could not even feed himself, who sat outside waiting for garbage, now he has been made whole. He is healthy. And he is sitting there with Abraham at the greatest feast ever thrown. Lazarus didn't just barely make it into heaven. He is carried there by angels and taken to a place of honor. That is how God sees his children. That is how God treats his children. Death has changed everything for Lazarus. And then we see that death changes everything for the rich man. Verses 22 through 24, The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. The Pharisees believed that being rich was a sign that God was blessing you. The richer you were on earth, the more blessed you were in heaven. So the suggestion that a rich Jewish person would spend eternity in hell would have been utterly shocking to them. The suggestion that this rich man would be in Hades, in torment, suffering, would have enraged them. It went against what they believed and the way they lived. You're told he is in torment and anguish. Jesus is making it very clear. Hell is agony. Hell is as bad as it gets. Whatever you can imagine, it's worse than that. And it just doesn't stop. Constant anguish, constant torment. The rich man is left begging for a drop of water, begging for just a moment of relief. Hell is real, and it is full of real people. In verse 25, we're told Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. You received your good things in your lifetime, but now you are in anguish. Jesus is using this rich man to deliver a strong warning, a merciful warning to the Pharisees. The Pharisees will not let go of their love of money. They won't let go of their self-righteousness. And so Jesus is giving them the strongest warning possible. Jesus is reminding them, you might have power and control in this life. You can get the most money in this life, but it will not be enough to save your soul. You cannot get enough money to buy eternal comfort in heaven. You can have everything that you need to pay for happiness here on earth, but it will not keep you from eternal anguish. None of those things can do that. So don't let those things take hold of your heart today. This man is not the rich man any longer. He is no longer rich. He is simply a man suffering the anguish of hell. And he is begging for a drop of water. Don't let the earthly treasures, don't let the things that you hold on to in this life lead you to eternal suffering. Jesus is reminding them what he's told them before. Don't lay out for yourself treasures on earth where rust is going to destroy it, where thieves break in and steal it, but lay out for yourself treasures in heaven, where nothing can destroy it, where no thieves can break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then Jesus makes it clear that we need to respond today. There is no reason to wait, because once you die and go to hell, there is no longer any chance to escape that. There is no way to make it any better. Verse 26, Abraham tells the formerly rich man, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. There is a space that has been fixed. There's a chasm so wide between heaven and hell that no one can go around it. You can't go underneath it. There's no path between them. There is no amount of money or power on earth that can help you escape hell and reach heaven. Once you are there for eternity. Hell is terrible. And we need to believe that. But Jesus also here reminds us that heaven is more wonderful than we could possibly imagine. Verse 25 tells us that Lazarus received bad things in life, but now he is comforted. Lazarus has received the comfort of eternal life with God. Lazarus has been made whole. He was ignored in life, but in death, angels came and took him to heaven. His body was filled with sores in life, but now he has been healed. He was starving to death, but now he is filled at the greatest feast that all eternity provides. This is how Lazarus will spend all of eternity, enjoying all that heaven has to offer. Abraham doesn't say that it got better for Lazarus while he was on earth. We don't actually know that the sores ever healed. We don't know if he got those scraps or if the dogs ever left him alone. Our hope is found in these beautiful words from Abraham in heaven. But now, church, I don't know all that you've experienced suffering. I don't know all the trials that you will experience. But I know that if we trust in Jesus, that we will be comforted. And that comfort will go on for all eternity. Even if you suffer through this entire life, even if you suffer as much as Lazarus did, if you have trusted in Jesus, your future in heaven will be amazing. You experience suffering and trials in this life, but now you will be comforted in heaven. None of those sufferings and none of those trials can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. The truth is that this parable shows us just how patient and merciful Jesus is. He is giving the Pharisees an opportunity to repent, warning them in the strongest way they will spend eternity in hell if they don't turn and trust God. He is graciously showing the Pharisees that once this life is over, your chances of repenting, your chances of getting to heaven are over as well. But he is graciously showing them that there is still time. There is still a chance. Here at the end of this passage, we learn why the rich man went to Hades and why Lazarus went to heaven. Verses 27 and 28, the rich man says, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, because I don't want them to come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." It's simple. Listen to the word of God. This rich man from Hades looks up and says, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." This man, rich man, is suffering. He has nothing left, but he still thinks that he knows the right way. He still thinks that his is the right way. He looks at Abraham, the great father of the Jewish people, and says, "Let me tell you how to save others from this. You just need to send people back from the dead." And Abraham says they have all that they need. They just need to listen to Moses and the prophets. And the rich man says, "No, they won't do that. That's not enough. They won't listen to God's word. They won't listen to God's messengers. But maybe if they see a great enough miracle." In verse 31, Abraham says, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The rich man didn't go to Hades just because he was rich. He was talking to one of the richest men in Abraham that ever lived. And the poor man didn't go to heaven just because he was poor. This rich man went to hell because he refused to listen and obey God's word. He refused to turn away from his sin and trust in God. The message of the Bible, the message of Moses and the prophets is consistent and clear. We are all sinners and in desperate need of the grace of God to be saved. We cannot do it on our own. And so when we hear that message, when we read that in the Bible, we should run to God as our only hope. We should run to him and him alone. They have everything they need in God's word. If you will not believe the Bible, if you will not trust in Christ, if you will not listen to Jesus, if you will not be changed by God's word, then you will not change. What we do with God's word today, what we do with Jesus today, will determine our eternity. Few takeaways as we close. First, for all of us today, as we hear these words, these are weighty words, these are heavy words. For all of us today, we must turn away from our sin and run to Jesus. There is no time to waste. If you are a Christian today, quit messing around with sin and run to Jesus. Our love of money, our self-righteousness, our pride, all deserves eternity in hell. Jesus took that penalty. We have been saved mercifully from eternal hell, but that should lead us today to leave our sin behind and run to our great and mighty Savior. Just because we are saved from the eternal penalty of our sin doesn't mean that we don't take our sin seriously. God takes our sin very seriously. So we should do everything that we can to stop sinning. You are saved from the eternal consequences of sin, but you are also saved from the power of sin in your life. So Christian, quit living like sin still has power and control over you. It doesn't. You have been set free. If you are not a Christian today, eternal comfort and joy is promised for all those that trust in Jesus. And eternal torment and wrath is promised for all those that choose the things of this world over Jesus. There is no amount of riches or goods, there's no amount of things, no amount of control or power that is worth losing your eternal soul. So leave behind your sin and run to Jesus. Run to the great comfort and salvation that can only be found in Him. There is no reason to delay. There is no reason not to do it today. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to trust in Christ. At the end of our service, there will be people up here that would love to talk and pray for you. Second takeaway, for those who are Christians, when we read passages like this, we should feel a sorrow. When we read about hell and eternal punishment, we should feel a sorrow. This should move us to compassion. It should move us to feel brokenhearted for the lost, and it should lead us to share the gospel, to be excited to share the good news with those who still don't believe. I confess, I don't believe this enough. I'm not as concerned as I should be about the eternal state of people around me. We should be excited and ready to share with others the good news. We should be crying out to God on their behalf that He would save those who are lost. We should share that news. We should share, as one pastor put it, we should share that there is a heaven to be gained and that there is a hell to be feared. Third takeaway, if you are a Christian, this passage should lead you to thankfulness. When we read about the hell and the anguish and torment, we are reading about what each of us deserves. God would have been perfectly just to allow me to stay in my sin forever and spend eternity in hell. But in His great mercy and grace, He poured out His wrath on Jesus in my place. A wrath and judgment that Jesus did not deserve. He was sinless. But Jesus lovingly and willingly embraced and endured that. We're told that we know the grace of Jesus, that though He was rich, He became poor for our sakes, so that through His poverty we might be made rich. Jesus became poor, poorer than even this Lazarus. He suffered worse than this Lazarus. But He did it willingly so that we might be made eternally rich in Him. That should lead us to thankfulness. If you have turned away from your sin and trusted in Jesus, then it should lead us to cry out to God every day in gratitude and praise. And then finally, final takeaway. We are told one other important thing about this poor man that I didn't mention earlier. We know one thing about him. We are told his name. This is the only time that Jesus names a character in any of his parables. Jesus gives him the name Lazarus. All we know about Lazarus is that he was a very needy person, and yet Jesus gives him a beautiful name. The name Lazarus actually means God has helped me, or the one that God has helped. He was a beggar, half dead, sick, and suffering. He doesn't have the strength to shoo the dogs away as they lick at his sores. And yet Jesus gives him a name. God has helped me. This poor sick man has nothing in this world except the name that Jesus gave him. A beautiful name. Lazarus. God, the one who God has helped. The rich man here is not given as a name. His whole identity is found in his wealth, but the poor man, his identity is found in God. His identity is found in the one who God helps. That is how he is known. Church, friends, Jesus, knowing your name and calling you by name and calling you his precious child, is worth more than all the riches in this world. Do you want to be known as someone who is so well off in this world that they never needed anything from anyone? Or do you want to be known as the one that the Lord helped? The one that God helped? This is the name that we should embrace. This is the identity that we should embrace. This is the identity that every Christian should long to be called, because it gives all glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now as those in desperate need of your help. We come to those who have nothing. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from our sin or hell. And yet you sent your Son into this world so beautifully and graciously to save sinners from their sins. Father, we thank you for that amazing grace. We are alive today. We have life today because of you. Let that lead us to gratitude. Let that lead us to praise you eternally. Let that lead us to hope in the midst of suffering. And let that lead us to share your good news with those who have not trusted in you yet. Father, we pray that you would do a great and mighty work, that you would save people this week as we prepare to celebrate your resurrection, to celebrate the work that you have done. Father, I pray that you would save people this week from their sins. That you would do great and mighty things, and that you would use us as we share your good news. Father, we need you for it all. We trust you with it all. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.